It is indeed good to be together, isn't it? I saw hands raise at the blessing of being here. I'm not sure what the question was, but I trust everyone's glad to be together here. I am very glad to be here this morning. Could we kneel together to pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your many blessings you've showered upon us. We thank you for the cleansing power of Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. Thank you, Lord, that it just works in our hearts and there's this, it just brings this awareness of how holy you are and how you want us to walk, and you bring the purging in our lives and all these things. We thank you for that. Lord, this morning as we're gathered, we ask again in Jesus' name, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, would you minister to us? I ask that you would give me clear thoughts. Father, help me to communicate and share in a way that we can grasp it, and your Spirit can work in all of our hearts here. I just ask for that. Ask, Lord, that you would bring make this a continuation of what you've already been doing. We thank you for just the blessed words that have been coming on the side of forgiveness and how we're all equal and how we shouldn't be respecter of persons. And just, God, we thank you for how you've been working. So, Lord, multiply the loaves and fishes this morning. God, we also ask for those that are not among us. Lord, you know the various families that are gone, traveling, or maybe sick, or various things. I ask in Jesus' name that you would just minister grace to them. Lord, be with those who are serving in various parts of the country, as well as other countries. We ask that you would be with them this morning. Oh God, we open our hearts to you. We want to be like you. So, Lord, just give me clear thoughts. Please help me to communicate your word and will. In Christ's name, amen. The holy nature of God. We could speak about a lot of different characteristics when we look at the nature of God. But this morning I'd like to sort of look on the aspect of God's holiness, his purity, how he views sin. The work that he wants to do in our own hearts in light of all that. As sort of a place to start, maybe an introduction, I'd like to, for us to consider what happened, the judgment of God that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, because of the horrible wickedness and ungodliness that was there. Throughout Scripture, there's various things that we glean and that we read about how wicked that Sodom was. There's various things that are mentioned. And we all know what happened. In the end, when God was finally finished, and God sent angels in there to bring Lot and his wife out and all the things that happened there in the end. We know that. I'd like to share with you maybe a couple glimpses from history. History would tell us that Sodom had become a place where anytime there was visitors would come into the city of Sodom. There was a law in Sodom that said that they were not allowed to give any food or any place to sleep for visitors. Strangers coming into the city, they were not allowed to give them any food whatsoever. There's a law. Not only that, there was judges in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's actually five cities there that were destroyed at that destruction. But there's four judges in Sodom. And it says that those judges were utterly wicked, and they would literally turn what was right, they would make wrong, and what was wrong, they would make right. It says that Abraham's servant, now this is history, it says that Abraham's servant Eliezer came in with a message for Lot. You know, Lot lived in Sodom, and he came in with a message. And as he came into the city, Sodom was a very big city. And as he came into the city and he walked in there, he met a man. And they were conversing back and forth. And finally, this man took a stone and he threw him at Eliezer's head. And he made a big gash in Eliezer's head and blood started pouring out. And then this man said, "That's that blood there. I did that. You owe me money because, you know, that's to purge the sin out of your life." Anyhow, they ended up in front of the judge. And the judge said, "You owe him the money. That man's right. You owe him the money." Anyhow, I'll leave that. There's another story given about Lot's daughter. This is history. It says that Lot's daughter, she grew up and she got married. And there's a law in Sodom that they were not allowed to feed any strangers that came into the city. And here was this stranger that was in the city, and they had... The people of the city had purposefully isolated themselves from this man, and there were strict orders given, no food, no water, nothing. This man is not allowed to have anything. And they watched him slowly get skinnier and skinnier, and they were waiting for him to die. And the days went on by, and somehow he didn't die. And they were watching him. And so they said, "Someone has to be feeding this man." And they, three men, hid themselves all night and watched. And here was Lot's daughter. Lot's daughter would, in privacy, in secret, she would go out and she would give the man food and water, and she'd leave again. And when they discovered what was happening, these three men went and they ran and they caught her. And it ended up they brought her to the judges. And it ended up that Lot's daughter, his married daughter, it ended up that they took her out in the streets and they burned her alive because of the deeds that she had done. And there's many other stories. But I'd like for us to just consider the wickedness of man, the wickedness of how we can be, the wickedness that, that's here on the earth. And here was God Almighty in heaven. And he looked down, and it says that there's a cry came up to God for the wickedness. There's a cry that came up to God. And the cry that came up to God, God sent two of his angels, and they first went to Abraham. And then they went, and you know everything that happened. You know how that Abraham pleaded for Sodom, and finally in the end, he said, if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'm going to spare the city. But the city, there was not 10 righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. There was not 10 righteous people there. And you know the story of how those angels went down to Lot's house. And you know what happened, how they tried to beat down the door. And you know the story. But I'd like for us to consider, there is, God is a holy God, and sin, when sin comes to a certain level, when sin comes to a certain place, God just can't have it. God can't live with it anymore. That's also the reason that God sent a flood and the whole earth was destroyed. The holy nature of God. And because of Sodom's sin and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. Finally, the Lord was finished and he brought judgment upon sin. Because God is a holy God. God is a holy God. His very character, everything about him is just and right and holy and perfect and pure. And finally, it just came to be too much, and he destroyed them. Isn't that quite the God? And we think about our lives and about where we are. We have many questions, don't we? Well, I'd like for us to consider, first of all, there's a number of points I have here. First of all, the holiness of God. Second, God's hatred for sin. The sinful nature of man. The purging that God sends on those that believe. And the final judgment. We'd like to just sort of go through here, and I don't know, it seems like, you know, what I'm going to share is about this much of what could be shared. There's so much. But I'd like for us to just consider this aspect of the holiness of the nature of God. You know, there's other things like the fatherly nature of God. There's so many other things we could talk about, but this morning, I'd like to just focus in on the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Because I believe that unless we are very clear on how holy God is and how he wants purity from us as his children, and he wants us to believe and walk in that, we're going to fall into sin. We're going to do that. And the Bible says that because judgment doesn't come speedily, the children of men keep on sinning. You know what I mean? That's how it is with our children. Because we don't pay attention to those things and give discipline, sin keeps on going. Yesterday, Let me just say that it's for that reason that yesterday, you know, there was something that I was researching and looking on the internet yesterday. No, was it the day before, I believe. And with all that, I happened onto something on the website that I ended up closing the website. And I ended up going to my wife and just telling her, you know, I don't feel I sinned in what I did, but I want you to know because I don't want to go there. Yesterday, two of my children came to me and they were said, you know, I just want to be very, very honest with you. These are things that I don't feel I'm sinning, but there are things that, you know, I just feel like I have to just be totally honest. You know what I mean? Okay. I just need to be totally honest with you, Dad. These are things that, you know, I feel like, I just feel like you should know about because I want to be honest. Okay. It's those types of things that if we don't have the proper fear of God, and we don't realize the holiness of God, and we don't realize the judgment that God will rain on those who fall into sin and live in sin, if we don't have a proper concept of those things, there is a day coming when those things will be judged. And unless we look at God with that awe and reverence and how holy he is and how he won't put up with those things. And unless we have a proper concept of that and we fear God in that way and we view him as a holy God and that he wants us to be holy, we won't be holy either. And that's why I want to share what the subject is today. Like for us to just consider some of the things that happened with Moses at the burning bush. In light, just looking at the subject of the holiness of God. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of insights as to those 40 years that Moses was there out in the wilderness, and it calls it on the backside of the desert. You know, it was really wilderness over there. It doesn't give us a whole lot of insights. But Moses must have been one of those men who feared God. He must have been one of those men who had his heart set on serving God and to be faithful. And he viewed God as a holy, just God, and he had given himself to God. And it was because of that that God could use him. But Scripture doesn't give a lot of details those 40 years that he spent. But we know, we're very clear on the fact that he had tried, he had felt this calling from God, and so he had gone out to his brethren, and he had killed a man, and he had to flee for his life, And I'm sure that in the back of his mind, he was trying to help God and help his people. But it just wasn't working out. So here he was, Moses, on the backside of the desert. And very obviously, he was walking with the Lord. Very obviously, it was not a new thing for him to call out on God and to have this fellowship with God. That was not a new thing for him. But there he was, and one day, there was this bush out there. There's this bush that was burning, and as he looked at it, it seemed like it should get consumed, but it just kept on burning. I mean, here not so long ago, we had this big trash pile. We had been slowly throwing trash on and trash on and trash on, and then Karen went, and he lit the thing, and whoo, you know. The flames were gone, and after a while, got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and all the trash was gone, and the flame died down and finally totally stopped. But here was Moses, and he saw the bush, and he kept watching it, and he kept watching it, and when it should have been burning up, it didn't burn up, and finally he started walking that way. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush." So it says that an angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And so he said, "I'm going to turn aside. I want to find out why this bush keeps on burning and burning but isn't consumed." So he turned toward the bush. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, it gives the picture that there was a time that Moses was watching. And so there was some time, you know, here, and it just wasn't going away. So it says that he turned and he went to look. And as he went to look, it says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.'" So there's this voice that said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Don't come closer. Don't come closer. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet." I don't know what kind of shoes Moses had on, but the voice said, you know, Moses was walking toward the presence of God. Moses was coming toward the burning bush. And the Lord said, "Stop, stop, don't come closer." He said, "Take your shoes off." He said, "Take your shoes off, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses, when he realized what was going on, it says that he hid his face. I don't know what he did. Did he have, you know, did he pull up his coat and cover his face? Did he cover his face with his hands? But all of a sudden, he was in the presence of God. He had never before had he experienced anything of that nature. No, he had never experienced anything like this. But here he was in the presence of God. And when he sensed that, the holiness, the righteousness, it says that he covered his face. There was such a holiness. God said, "Don't come closer." He said, "Take your shoes off. You're in my presence. It's holy. It's not sinful. It's not wicked. I'm a holy God." There he was. Do you see the picture? Coming into the presence of God, of Almighty God. The holy nature of God. I've never experienced something to that measure. I haven't. I have not. There are things that I've experienced, but I've never experienced anything of that to that extent. I never have. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Do you get the picture? God is holy. God is holy. And you and I want to go up there to be with him someday, right? We want to. And if we're going to be ready to go be with him, he expects holiness out of our lives here today. He expects holiness, the holy nature of God. You know, I believe sometimes when we come before God, we're just a little bit flippant, maybe. Do you know what I mean? I believe sometimes when we come before God, we are just a little bit flippant. I think it's okay for us to pray while we're driving on the road. I believe it's okay for us to pray to him when we're laying in bed. I believe it's all right for us to pray when we're sitting. But I'd like for us to just consider, if God is such a holy God, what is the inward posture and sometimes the outward posture that he wants us to be in to connect with him? And sometimes we come to church, and we come to church to worship him, right? We come to church to worship Almighty God, this holy God that destroys Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. He destroyed all that because of their wickedness. He's a God that when Moses started walking to the bush, he said, "Don't come any closer." He said, "Take off your shoes." Moses put he covered his face. I'm not here to suggest what all we should do, okay? But I'm here to suggest that many times when we come into the presence of Almighty God, we don't have a reverent attitude. We don't have a reverent spirit. Our whole demeanor is not in a place to worship God and to address him like we should. And I just say that carefully. I pray to him while driving down the road. I pray to him laying in bed. I pray with him when I'm walking down the road. Do you get what I'm saying? God is a holy God, and God desires reverence and holy, godly fear within our hearts, that our hearts bend toward him. God has a hatred for sin. Consider that. Here's the next point. God has a hatred for sin. As I was getting ready for this, I considered one of our children, one of our younger ones, last night, something happened. I'm not sure, did he eat too much? It didn't really seem like he was sick afterwards. But all of a sudden, he ran for the restroom. Before he got to the toilet, he big mess over the whole floor and over the whole toilet. No, it was this huge mess. And maybe I should have helped there, but It was my wife and my daughter who were cleaning up the mess. And you should have heard what they were saying. I mean, it stank so horribly, and it was so horrible. It almost made them vomit. It was that bad. Now, I'd like for us to consider, how much do you think that God hates sin? What do you think is going through God's mind when he looks at this whole world and he looks at all the wickedness? And then he looks at all the men and women who have said, I'm a Christian, and yet they live like the devil. Who have said, I'm a Christian, and yet it's this vomit, this sin, this rubbish is coming out of their life. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, God detests sin. God hates sin. In the early church, the story is given of a man and his wife who had made a profession of following Christ. It doesn't give all the details, but they had obviously come and they had repented of their sins, and they had gotten baptized. They had made a decision to follow Jesus, to be a follower of, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. They had made a decision to do that. And as they were there with the early church, fellowshipping together, as they were doing that, people were selling their houses and lands, their extra stuff. And it doesn't give the picture that they sold their own personal possessions, that where they lived, but they had extra money. They had extra lands, and they sold that. And after they had sold that, him and his wife made a decision, we're going to give part of this to the church and keep part of it. And there was nothing wrong. It doesn't condemn that part of it. But what was obviously happening is they were making it appear like they were giving everything from what they sold it for. Like they were giving everything, and yet they were holding back part of it. And so there's this big lie going on. They were making it appear like they were giving everything, and yet they were holding back. Ananias and Sapphira, as they were there and putting on this show, I'd like for us to consider what happens. And in light of this whole subject that God hates sin. It's not only out there, it's in the lives of the believers. God hates sin. Wickedness. God is a holy God. The holy nature of God. The holy nature of God. Here's a story. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? You had a liberty to keep it. Well, you had it. Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You had a privilege to make whatever decisions you wanted to after it was sold. You had a liberty to keep it all. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine own heart? Why have you gone and conceived this lie in your own heart? You've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. Ananias and Sapphira very well were people just like us here in the church. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine? I haven't heard God bringing judgment to specific individuals like this since. But can you imagine, brothers, if I would have been Ananias and a brother in church? We know each other all very well, right? We all know each other very well. And if I was the one that lied against God, and this whole scene would have happened right here in our church house. And because of my lie, because of my deception, because of my sin before God, I would fall down dead right here. Can you imagine the fear and the trembling that would settle on us if that would have been me? Right? There would be a fear and a trembling that we would never, ever forget. The holy nature of God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yea, for so much." It seemed like Peter didn't even ask Ananias, he just said what he did. Here, he asked, and she specifically lied. Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which are buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have phones. It was a space of 3 hours, and she must have been somewhere else. And the whole church was together the way it seems, and after a couple hours, she came over to join all the other brothers and sisters. And she came in here, and Peter asked, is this the price that you sold the land for? And she said, "Yes." And Peter just said, "You know, the men are at the door that carried out your husband. They're going to carry you out too." And she fell down dead. That is judgment. It says, "Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband." And it says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." The holy nature of God. You know, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I mean, those were wicked, ungodly people. But this was in the church. This was with men and women who had professed Christ, who had turned away from their sins, and they had been baptized. This happened in the church. God has a hatred for sin. And I have to skip some of this stuff here. I'd like for us to consider that it was because of God's hatred for sin and because of his holy nature that for years and years and years, millions of sheep and goats were slaughtered and their blood atoned for the sins of the people. It was because of God's holy nature that sacrifice had to be made. Not only that, it was because of God's holy nature and his righteousness And out of his love for us as humanity, that he sent Christ, that he sent Jesus here on the earth to be that sacrifice. It was because of his holiness. No sin will ever enter the gates of glory. Never. Brothers and sisters, if we're in this life and we're not holy here, we can't have any expectations of entering in over there. But it was because of the holy nature of God and his hatred for sin that there had to be sacrifice for sin. Jesus came. You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I won't go there. But that is why Jesus literally had to come. And we say that so easily. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. But how would it be, brothers? I'm just going to make this very personal here. How would it be, brothers, if one of the brothers from here, if all of us here, there is no way for us to live except one man would give his life? Okay? If one man here, if that was the only way out, and one man would say, I'm willing to go and die on the cross for everyone here, we'd say, wow. And wouldn't that put something in our hearts if there was a brother here that would literally do that? You know, I think we are so light. I think we're so light about this whole thing of what Christ has done for us. I mean, we're so light. We just so easily talk about those things. Okay, here's another one. The sinful nature of man. The sinful nature of man. The sinful nature of man. Is any of you, how many of you dads here have children between 4 and 6? Raise your hand. Quite a number here, okay? Can you tell me, do they have a sinful nature? Is there a bent in them to do wrong? Right? There's a bent in them to do wrong. Let me just talk about that a little bit. Scripture says that Jesus was the second Adam, or the last Adam. I'm not sure which way it is, last Adam or second Adam. Anyhow, Adam, when he was first created, there was no bent towards sin. Adam did not have a sinful nature. That sinful nature came upon Adam and Eve after they sinned. It says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So prior to Adam and Eve's fall, there was no sin. There was no evil nature. That evil nature within us that all of our children have is bent towards sin. Let me describe it this way. You know, there might be a couple people here who in their younger days used to smoke cigarettes. And a man who used to smoke cigarettes, or if a man smokes cigarettes, that nicotine puts something in your body that it's like a driving force that makes you have to have some more of that, right? And the more you smoke, the more you want. But there's like, you know, it just feels like you have to have that nicotine. Well, that's a little bit how it is with us with having a sinful nature. Jesus, if he would have had a sinful nature, he would have been a sinner. We are born with that sinful nature. Obviously, Jesus was not. He was the last Adam. But there's something within us that is bent toward wickedness and ungodliness. And when Christ by his Spirit comes and he washes all those sins away and he makes us clean, and now we receive the Spirit of God within our hearts and we're full of the Holy Ghost, we're full of his Spirit, then we have power that we don't need that nicotine anymore. We can overcome that. Not by our own strength, but with the supernatural power of God within us, we can overcome that. But there's an utter bent in our own selves towards sin. 2 years ago, when we were up in New York City, I was standing there for a while talking to a police officer. And he appreciated what we were doing. And as we were there talking, I told him, he was expressing his appreciation. And I told him that our goal is to share this gospel because this gospel of Jesus liberates people. And I just told him, these people here, it seems like there's so much wickedness. And he looked at me and he said, it is unbelievable. He told me, he said, with this whole social media and this whole news thing, he told me, he said, there is something, these men and women are bent toward wickedness. There's just a bent and a drive just increasing. And it's because there's this ungodly bent in our lives toward wickedness. We have this human nature, this wicked nature. We have that within us. And I use that to just simply say, brothers and sisters, if we realize the holy nature of God, it will make us stand up and realize our weakness that we have and our own bent toward those things. And we need to recognize how vulnerable we are and how much we need God. We won't be able to do these things in our own strength, but it has to be with the power of God within us. Jeremiah 17 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Here's another one, the purging that God sends on those that believe. Brothers and sisters, because of this bent and because of our own weaknesses, God looks down upon all of us in mercy. And he has that holy nature and he wants us to be holy. And so guess what he does to help us? What he will do is he will send difficult circumstances and situations in our lives to help us. God knows that if everything in our lives would just be going just fine and for weeks and months, everything would just be going so smooth and everything would just be going so great, guess what we would do? We, because of our own selfishness, we would start turning to ourselves and think that we have it all together. And with some time, we'd come to the place where we really don't need God. And so God Almighty, out of the mercy and the love of his heart, he will send situations in our life. And That's why we ask a brother or sister, how was your week? I had a sort of a hard week. It was just so difficult. Well, let me tell you something. God, and what God is really doing is God's bringing these things, and he calls it fiery trials, okay? God calls it fiery trials. And God just sort of shovels them into our lives a bit. And we're like, it doesn't feel good. But what's happening is God is using those very things to make us come to him and say, God, I need your help. God, I want to be holy. God, I want to do it right. God, would you please help me? Right? Okay? These temptations, these trials, and it brings us to a place of humility. I don't know what it is, brother. Mom, maybe it's one of those children that just needs a double portion of love and a double portion of discipline more than the others, okay? And it just, you know all about that. Men, maybe it's one of those men that you bump in at work, or maybe you work with them side by side, and it just hurts. It's a trial for me, and it's just this difficult thing that I'm going through, and I know all about that. You know, I've worked with men who have literally hated me. They turn their face away from me. They walk away from me. Brothers, it's those kind of things that God sends into our life so that we come to a place of surrender, a place of seeking, a place where God just washes those impurities out. You know, the more humble we get, the more surrendered, the more yielding we are, the more God is just washing those impurities out of our life, one after the other. He washes them. Why? Because he's a holy God. And those things have a cleansing effect. Those difficult things, a year later, you look back and say, I guess I have changed some. Right? That's what happened. You know, what's happening is God wants to make us holy. God wants to make us pure. And so he's allowing these things to come into our life to just wash them away. Although I will say that sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes we don't yield. Sometimes we don't yield. And we rise up. We take control of the situations. You know what I mean, brothers? And we don't allow God to do what he wants to do to make us more holy. We don't allow him to do it. I have to move on. Well, I have to read that scripture in 1 Peter where it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Embrace those trials, brothers and sisters. Embrace them. Embrace them. Welcome them. Let it do its work in you. Humble yourself. Cry out to God. Sometimes God will lead us in a path that eventually avoids some of those things. I'm not saying that there isn't any of that, okay? But what I'm saying here, we very quickly want to run away from those things and not allow God to do that work of holiness and righteousness and purifying. He doesn't want, or he wants us to humble ourselves and allow that to do its work within us. Here's another one. The final judgment of God. God is holy by nature. And God is a holy God. And God wants us to be holy. And according to Scripture, as the days go on by, the true righteous will become less and less and less. Fewer and fewer and fewer. God help us. But the salt of the earth, the righteous will become less and less. And wickedness is going to increase. Wickedness is going to increase. And because of all that wickedness, the hearts of many are going to be swept away. But wickedness is going to increase like it as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So shall it be again. That wickedness is going to increase and increase and increase. And there's a day coming that there will be a final judgment. Because God is holy and God's righteous. And He wants us to be righteous. And the pure godly people are going to get less and wickedness is going to increase. And that day is coming. We don't know when that day is going to be. But there will be a final judgment. There'll be a day when God says, I am finished. I'm done. And all the decisions that we've made, that's where it's going to be. That's where it's going to stop. We won't have a second chance. And obviously all of us know in our lives here, we know that our lives could end any time. We know that. But ultimately there will be an end of the world as we know it today. There's going to be a final judgment and all of us are going to stand before the judge. The judge, God Almighty, we're going to stand before Him. And we're going to be judged by the works that we've done here in our bodies. Because God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And sometimes we forget how holy and how righteous He really is. Brothers and sisters, we dare not forget how holy and righteous that He is and how He expects us as His children to walk. Now He's there. And, you know, I just want to encourage you. There might be some here who have an oversensitive conscience. And sensitivity is good. And sometimes Satan uses those oversensitivities to, you know, to bring snags into our life. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about us just having the attitude that, well, these things aren't really as big of a deal as we really think they are. And slowly we fall into perdition. Slowly we fall into sin and we get snagged by that wickedness. Brothers and sisters, consider the holy nature of God. Consider that.